So good to be with you, and I've heard so much about you from Duncan and been working together, obviously, with you amongst other churches over the years. So it's a real privilege to be here as Phil's stand-in. That's quite nice, isn't it? So almost I can do no wrong, really. I'm just like, I bailed you out, so I'm like... So, it's so wonderful to meet so many of you. Yeah, and I will try and leave a little bit of time to pray at the end before I have to dash off. But I thought it'd be nice, just some of you, just to set the scene of Catalyst. So we, the family of churches we're part of, is 800 churches in over 40 nations. And I thought it'd be nice just to give you a little snapshot of some of the things that we do around the world, because we work in some of the toughest places in the world to plant churches, in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East. And I just came back last year from the Middle East, and I'm hoping that we've got a PowerPoint coming up behind me. If not, it's going to be not a slideshow. It's coming.
It will be coming
at some point. Okay. I might skip that bit then, because it's their photos. So actually, no, I'm going to have to do it anyway without their photos. So let me just introduce you to a few people who I got to meet in the Middle East. So I've had to change their names. So first couple will be Stephen and Susie, not their real names, but they are Syrians who are refugees in another nation, and they've been given grace to go back into Syria, which, as you can imagine, walking back into Aleppo at the moment is not an easy thing to do, particularly if you've escaped yourself. But they've just got grace. They've set up a charity to go and bring relief. Anyway, Stephen was there, and they did a project where they were bringing school bags packed with stuff, because the kids have literally got nothing. I mean, this is just like come out of a war zone, lots of fighting still going on, but the kids have got nothing. So they got funding to get all these school bags, which they then took in and gave to all the kids. Of course, the kids were delighted. Anyway, the Stephen's next trip into the country, he gets summoned to the governor's office. It's up there. There we go. Next slide. There we go. There's their little family. So Stephen gets summoned to the governor's office, which, as you can imagine, filled him with a little bit of terror, because the governor, this is ISIS with suits on now. They've just kind of rebranded. And so they're now the governors of the province. And he gets to go in there and was kind of nervous about it, but thinking, if I don't go, I'll never be able to come back here again. So I kind of got to go. So he goes, and they're asking him all sorts of questions as to what he's doing and who he is and what it's about. Well, the governor's kids were in the class that he'd given the school bag to. That's how they found out what they were doing. So he's summoned in, and the governor's like, well, how, after asking him loads of questions, said, well, how can we help you? And he thought, well, I'm, you know, the Syrian equivalent of in for a penny, in for a pound. I'm not sure what that is, but basically he said, I want my church back, because in the war, their church had been taken and was used like as an army kind of depot. And so he's like, I want my church back. And so the governor's like, well, where is it? And so anyway, they got in there 4x4s. So they went down there, and the church was there. It was actually empty at the point, but it was kind of ransacked, but empty, wasn't being used. And so he said, this is our church. You know, it got taken in the war and we'd like it back. And the governor's like, all right, you can have it back. And not only that, we'll provide armed guards for you so no one hassles you. So by the grace of God, they've now got the churches reestablished there. They're planting churches across the region. They've built a medical center with funding that they got from somewhere. I mean, it's just amazing just to see. That's part of our family. Such courage to be doing this. So that was that couple. Next couple, Mohammed and Ruth. These are just a beautiful couple. They came to faith in Azerbaijan 30 years ago, which I can tell you is not common. So 30 years ago, they came to faith, and his story was he was in the army, Azerbaijani army, got shot, had a vision of Jesus, and gave his life to Christ. Wow. So that was impressive. And he said, well, if you think my story is impressive, you should talk to my wife. So I talked to Ruth. And Ruth's story, she told me, is her story was basically she was born with one very shriveled kidney and one tiny, one kind of non-existent kidney, which had to be removed at birth in surgery. Otherwise, it would just get infected. So she had a very non-functioning kidney. And it was okay as she was a baby, but as she grew, obviously, it wasn't keeping up with her growth. So by the time she was a teenager, she was really, really sick. She was constantly in and out of hospital. She went to all the different places to be prayed for by all the local imams. Nothing was changing. She was under observation. The kidney transplant system in Azerbaijan at the time was not very well established. They didn't know what to do with her. Anyway, she was over at a friend's house, and the little daughter of the friend said, well, you should ask Jesus to pray for to heal you. And the mother of the daughter was like, because obviously it's extremely not an okay thing to do. And so she's like, Jesus, what's this about Jesus? Anyway, it comes out these are underground believers in Azerbaijan, and it came out that Ruth said, I would like to come to your church. They invited her to their underground church. She went there. The pastor, who'd never met her before, walked up to her at the end. She went forward for prayer and said, there's something wrong with your kidneys, God's told me, and I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. So he prays for her. The next week, she had an appointment at the doctor's because they're trying to work out what to do with her. She's got constant dialysis. Went in there. They scanned her. And then the scan technician went out and brought in another scan technician who scanned her again, who then went out and brought in the consultant who scanned her again. And basically, the end of the story was they said to her, we don't know what's happened. You still only have one kidney, but it's twice the size of a normal kidney. We don't really know what to do with you. We're going to monitor. Anyway, that's 30 years ago. She was totally healed. They've been planting churches. It's just amazing, amazing story. So that was super fun. And then the last couple, and she's Philip and Rebecca, who again are refugees in another nation. They are Iranians. What he's holding up there is his bread, which is his grandmother's recipe. And he's got a vision for church planting and decided, look, we can't afford to support all the churches that we're going to plant because there's no money because they're all refugees. So he said, I'm going to start a bakery. So he started a bakery on his grandmother's bread's recipe, Iranian flatbread. Anyway, it's exploded. He's supplying all the local supermarkets. He's employing loads of refugees. And they've now got a vision to plant churches in the nation that they are in just by starting these bakeries and starting church plants off the back of them. He started one where his bakery is, and now he's got a vision to plant others. So isn't it amazing just to see? So that's how, I know it's very easy to see, to hear 800 churches, 40 nations, but just to put some faces on what God's doing in some of the toughest countries in the world to plant churches and make disciples, I thought that would encourage. Should we just pray for these guys? Should we just lift our voices? Yeah, Father, we just thank you for these three beautiful couples, for what they're doing in a war-torn region. We just pray for your grace on them. We pray for your spirit on them, that they would know your hand and your spirit with them. Even today, will you protect them? Will you keep them safe? Will you expand their efforts, Lord, particularly on Stephen and Susie as they go back into Syria? We just say for your grace on that nation, God. We ask you that many, many would come to Christ and many disciples would be made in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Wonderful. Well, let's read together from John 6, which Duncan read earlier, and let's just read this passage together. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000 people. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. When everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers over so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet that we have been expecting. Amazing passage, amazing story. You've probably heard it many, many times before. If you haven't, wow, I wish I could go back to the first time I ever heard that story because it's such an incredible story. But what I want you to do, this is an interactive message. So what I want you to do is turn to your neighbor and ask them this question and talk to them this question. What do you see from that passage? And perhaps you can just flick through the 2 slides of that passage that tells you about making multiplying disciples. What does it tell you about making multiplying disciples? What does it reveal to you about Jesus? What does it reveal to you about making multiplying disciples? Just talk to each other for a moment. You're not used to the interactivity. You're like stunned silence. So you are. Okay, good. Go. All right, you want to turn back this way? What jumps out to you guys? I'm going to start on this side. Sorry to pick on you guys first. What jumps out to you guys over there? Yeah, anyone over there? Yeah. Say again. Jesus started with very little. Yeah, the impact was huge, but what he started with was very little. Yeah, very good. Anyone else over this side? God is a great provider. He is a great provider. He is a great provider. Yeah, fantastic. How about moving over this way? Say again.
He's a supporter.
He's a shelterer. Yeah, very good. Others? Say again. He's a miracle working God. Yeah, so good. How about over in the middle section here? You were talking about what you had for lunch, weren't you? You were like, you got destroyed. You went on a side quest. He's a God who multiplies. Yeah, he takes what we give him and he multiplies it. Yeah, very good. Over this way. Say again. He's a God of possibilities. Yeah, very good. What was that over here? He has a plan. He knew what he was going to do. Yeah. Anyone else over this one? In the middle here? Huh? He is such a provider. Yeah, beautiful. Last one. He tests your faith. That's interesting. Oh, is the lady? Yeah. That's interesting. That's what you saw. He tests your faith. Yeah, very good. That was a great sermon. Should we just finish there? I can go. That was a mess. Fantastic. Amen. Amen. You know, God is doing something in our nation. He is changing our nation. There's amazing things going on. We've got a quiet revival. I was reading this in the newspaper just recently. This is the headline I woke up to. How did Gen Z, which is those under 29, become the most religious generation alive? Data shows Gen Z under 29s believe in a higher power more than any other generation, including the over 60s. It's unbelievable what God has done in just a few years. He is moving in our nation. The question is, are we ready? Is the church ready to make disciples of all the people that are coming to Christ and are coming to him? And so what I want to do is unpack this passage and understand for us, what does it mean for us to get ready? I felt God say to me, get the church ready for revival. Are we ready for revival? I'm not sure we are. How do we get ready for revival? I think there's some keys in this passage. One thing that stood out to me as a friend pointed this out to me is this is the only miracle in all four Gospels. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the only miracle in all four Gospels. All the other miracles are repeated in one or two, but this miracle is in all four Gospels, which should say to us, it's a significant thing. This is a significant event that we are meant to learn from some lessons from. And what have we got here? We've got a situation where the disciples are facing this starving crowd of people, and they have used up all of their ideas of how they're going to feed them. So they go to the shops, work for a month. You can see the kind of cogs are turning in their heads with what can we do to fix this problem? And anything that they had kind of come up with, they came short from that idea. What's Jesus doing when he asked Philip, how can we buy bread to feed all these people? Because he knows that's not the solution, but he wants to start in their world. Notice that. He starts in their frame of reference. He starts with the solutions that they are used to. He starts there. Not every problem that you face is from the enemy. Amen? Yeah. Our brother and sister made that point. Sometimes God gives us problems to do what? To change us. To transform us. In fact, I wonder, I mean, when was the last story you heard where someone said, I was sitting by the swimming pool on holiday with my pina colada and I just got radically changed into a better person? Anyone ever heard that story? It just doesn't happen. I mean, it does. I'm sure it happens. I'm like, Lord, I'll change if you just send me. You know, it doesn't happen. It more happens out of the problems, doesn't it? Out of the difficulties, out of the issues that we face. And so, yeah, there is a battle. There's a spiritual, there's an enemy, but also in the battle, in the problems, sometimes God actually allows us to go through them. Why? To transform us. And you see that in this problem that they face. He's not being unkind. What's he doing with his disciples? He's moving them from one reality to a new reality. His job with them in 3 years is to transform their thinking. What does the scripture say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he's got to, what did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? It means to think differently, to turn your thinking upside down. And so this is the repentance journey for the disciples. They are learning to think from a different paradigm. They're learning to think not as humans think with all of our limitations, but to think as God thinks, to think as Jesus thinks. That's what's going on here. He wasn't being unkind. We used to run a night shelter for homeless people out of our church. And it's actually how my wife and I met working in that project many years ago. And it was ran every night. We bring in the guys about 6 o'clock. some women, mostly men, 6 o'clock at night, and we'd feed them. They have a place to sleep. Just gets them, got them off the streets in the most dangerous time when, you know, the most fatalities happen, the most damage happens. So they were out in the day, but in the night shelter, they came overnight. And it was a very well-oiled machine. It had been running for years. There was 18 beds. Every night it was full. And so you kind of knew what you were getting every night. And what happened was the night shift would, we had to have people there 24/7, as you imagine. The night shift would prepare the evening meal, and then the day shift would serve it. So there's one night where the night shift had prepared, the lady who was on night shift had prepared the meal, and we knew the recipes kind of revolved, the same recipes week in, week out, and so she knew exactly how many potatoes she would need to feed 18 people who were staying, and so she prepared the potatoes, realized they were short, and so she left a note, and so the day shift came in, and on the stove was a pot, big pot, which would have the potatoes in with the lid on it, and what they saw was a note on the lid, and it said this: there's not enough potatoes for dinner, so you've got to go to Sainsbury's before you cook the meal tonight, but check the pot because I have prayed. Yes. I mean, who leaves a note like that? Yes. Who leaves a note like that? I'm telling you, it's someone whose thinking is starting to be transformed. They lift the lid off the pot. It's full of potatoes. They didn't have to go to Sainsbury's store. We've had multiple stories. Interestingly, all of our miraculous stories like that always come out of ministering to the poor. That's a note. But anyway, so that's a side quest I'm not going to go down. But the point is this. As we get into the presence of Jesus, we start to realize that in his presence, anything can happen. Yes, most of the time you're going to go to Sainsbury's, but sometimes he just loves to show up. He just loves to break in. He just loves to do things. Why? Because he's training us to think from a different perspective, to think from his, from heaven's perspective. That's what's going on here. Our world, everything we've learned is finite, limited. We're used to living within these restrictions, but repent means to think differently. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. Heaven is breaking in. Heaven is a landing on earth, and we are to be those who cry out for it and see it coming. Anyway, so the disciples are scrambling for a solution. I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where you're wrestling as a team to find a solution, maybe at work, maybe when you're at school, and then somebody says, no idea too stupid. Anyone ever been in a meeting like that? Because you're all out of ideas, so it becomes a no idea too stupid. And then someone speaks up, and there's silence, and everyone silently agrees, that was too stupid. Anyone ever been in that meeting? Anyone ever been that person? Like, you told me, no idea, too stupid. And now, anyway, Andrew is that guy. He is like, he can see the cogs turning. He's like, yeah, well, we've got this problem, 5,000 people, but there is a guy here with 5 loaves and 2. But even he kind of backs off the idea as he's bringing it. He's like, well, what use is that with a crowd so big? What use is that with a crowd so big? The light bulb has not come on. It's not yet switched on in their minds. But Andrew, you can see, is starting to break out, but then he kind of pulls back. And I think, to me, that's the discipleship journey that we so often go on when our mind is being transformed. And then, of course, what we know the story, Jesus breaks in, the miracle happens, the multitude are fed. But there's a surprising end to this story, which I never really understood until recently. And the end is this. Notice at the end, they go up and pick up the leftovers. That's a very odd end, because if you could multiply food enough for 5,000 people, you would think you would multiply just enough. I mean, if you can, you've got that sort of power, you think you would multiply just enough. But notice the end of the story. Each of the disciples is left holding a basket of bread. Notice it's the bread. None of the fish was left over. They're left holding a basket of bread. So what is the relevance of this to us today? 5 things that I think we should think about. One is this. We are faced with a massive starving crowd. I mean, just look outside the doors of this city. You don't have to go very far before you look at the starving, spiritually starving people that are just everywhere. Anyone ever been to a football match, walked down the high street on a Saturday and thought, there are so many lost people here? Anyone ever been overwhelmed by the need in our nation and the nations? I mean, I talked about the Middle East and we're all there at the moment, but you haven't got to go too far out of your front door to get overwhelmed with the need and the brokenness and the lostness, and to realize if only they just would know Jesus. We are faced with this massive, massive starving crowd, and we have the solution in Christ. Amen. We have the solution. This is what happens a few verses later. I think this is why this story is in all four Gospels, because Jesus gives us the understanding of the story. John 6, verse 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. You see, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was to point to a greater miracle, which was what? Christ intends to feed not just 5,000 people, but to feed every human in existence with himself. To feed everyone with his bread, the bread of himself. That's his intent. That's his mission. There is no other solution apart from the bread of Christ entering into. That's why we take communion. That's why we remember the potency of the bread of Christ, the body, the sacrifice of Christ. He is the solution to the starving masses out there in Syria, in the Middle East. He is the only one who can satisfy truly. He is the only one who can fill the bellies of the thousands, the billions of starving human beings. The solution is in our hands in Christ. Here's the third thing. We think we don't have the resources we need because our temptation is to look at our human limitations. John 6, Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Think about it. We always start with a problem. Well, even if with looking at the resources around us, we start with the human limitations and think, yeah, we get it. We've got the gospel. But what use is that? Like Andrew, what use is that? And what multiplies it is the enemy says to us, yeah, you're in your school. You're a Christian in your school. But what, honestly, what use is that? You're a Christian in your workplace, but honestly, what difference is it really going to make? Anyone ever been tapped on the shoulder by the enemy and had that whispered in your ear? Or is it just me? What use are you? Look at your limitations. Look how vulnerable you are. Look how you're not great at speaking. Look at when they ask you a question, you don't really know the answer. Look, what use are you? Anyone ever had that? Yeah. Everyone looked at the need and thought, what use is this? You know, Jesus, I get it. You're the solution, and you put the bread in me. You, as it were, I'm like a disciple with a basket of bread, but what use is this? And this is the thing that I realized as I was looking at this passage. That's where the enemy wants to get us, because he doesn't want us to realize point four, which is this. Jesus has already provided the solution, and that solution is in us. Matthew 14. That is Matthew's version of the same story. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. You feed them. You feed them. What began the crisis in the disciples' minds of how on earth can we do this was them accepting the mission. Do you get it? They had to first accept the mission that Jesus had given them, a mission that he'd given them something to do. That they, the reason they went and said, what are we going to do? We can't work for a month. We can't. What are we going to do? There's five loaves of it. What use is that? What began that whole process was that they first had to accept the mission. You feed them. And what happened when they accepted the mission? They immediately became overwhelmed. But first, I want to give them credit. They did at least accept the mission. Yeah. So if I were to say to you, look at the millions of starving people around you spiritually, and to say to you, you feed them, anyone start to feel overwhelmed? But before the overwhelm is the revelation that you've accepted the mission. What about even just your workplace? What about even the school you work in? What about the street or the area you live in? You feed them. You feed them. You feed them. You see, the mindset doesn't even start to shift until you accepted the mission. And when you accept the mission, I'm going to tell you, you're going to feel overwhelmed, exactly as the disciples are. But so much of the church has not actually accepted the mission. There's a moment where you accept the mission and you realize, I've been put into my workplace, into my street, into my community, into London, to feed the starving millions. Whoa, but now I feel overwhelmed. Now I feel like, what use is this? Okay, but I would say that's a good place to be. I would actually say that's a good place. I know we don't want to go there because it's painful, it's difficult. We don't like to feel overwhelmed. But actually, I think sitting in the tension of that for a moment is actually what produces what we're going to see next. It's sitting in the tension of that is what produces what we're going to see next. This is the point. Why did the disciples, and the story close with the disciples each holding a basket of bread? It's because they had been given a mandate. The reason this miracle is the only miracle that's repeated in all four Gospels, I believe, is because this miracle never ended. This miracle never ended. This miracle is still going on for every disciple who will pick up their basket of bread and instead of getting overwhelmed, decide, I'm going to play my part. I've been given the bread of Christ, not just for me, but for the people around me. That Jesus wants to do something through me to feed the starving people around me. That's the journey I think he takes us on. Have we received the basket of bread? Have we accepted the mission that God has got for us? Or are we just overwhelmed with all of life and the masses and the people and just like, oh, I'm just kind of trying to pay me. No. There comes a point where we realize life is not just about surviving. It's about doing what? It's about transforming. It's about realizing, yes, I've received the bread of Christ and it's changed my life, but that's not the end of the story. The true story really begins. It's not just me getting to heaven when I die. The true story really begins when I accept the mandate that Jesus wanted his disciples to receive, which was what? You're born to change the world. I'm giving you something in you that will change the world. And it's only when we start to receive that we start to get overwhelmed, that we start to think, how is that even possible? What use is this? And the enemy's tapping on our shoulder, yeah, you're rubbish. It's only when we get to that point that something starts to change. And here's the fifth point. This is where we get to. We need the revelation that multiplication is the only way. We need the revelation that multiplication is the only way. This is what someone wrote to me. I asked a group of friends of mine, when did you get to the revelation that multiplication is the only way? This person said, hi, Simon, when you spoke about making disciples in a hub meeting 2 years ago, a light went on inside and I knew this was what's wrong and how we do church today. We're not producing multiplying disciples. We're producing consumers. Someone else said this, I went on some training and my world imploded. Their definition of excess was this, it's not how many disciples you're making, it's how many disciples are your disciples making. That undid me and I've been running on that one idea ever since. So, once you accept the mission, once you accept the mandate, you've got to come to the conclusion that multiplication is the only way. Notice, this story starts with just a small amount of provisions that multiplies and feeds the whole crowd. In the hands of Christ, he can do a miracle of multiplication. He can do things that multiply from where we are, small, insignificant, meeting in a room like this to change the whole of a city. We've seen it before. We've seen it through church history that when we get the mission and the mandate from Christ and receive his power to do the impossible, as somebody over here said, that he can provide, he is the one who provides. When we understand that, when we get that, suddenly anything becomes possible because of the power of multiplication. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the invention of chess. Anyone know the invention of chess, the game chess? Hundreds of years ago, there was a lord, I think it was in China, who wanted a new game. And so this is the myth of the legend of the invention of chess. And so he asked a wise man to create a new game. The wise man came back, invented chess, showed it to his lord. And the lord was pretty impressed. I mean, it was a pretty good invention. We're playing it, whatever, 1,000 years later. And so he invented chess. And the lord said, I'll pay you anything you like for this incredible game that you've made. What would you like? And the wise man said, I want one grain of rice on the first square of the chessboard. I want two grains of rice on the second square of the chessboard. I want four grains of rice on the third square and eight on the fourth square and 16... And just fill the chessboard with grains of rice like that, and that can be my payment. The Lord thought, that seems very reasonable. So he sent his other wise men to go off to calculate how many grains of rice that would be. And they came back and said, that will be so much rice, we will be up to our necks in rice across the entire kingdom. That's the story. And there's two legendary endings to the story. The one is that the Lord was so annoyed that he killed the wise man for trying to shame him, which I think is a bit of a sad ending. I think the better ending is this, that his punishment was to count the grains of rice for the rest of his life, which I think is a more ironic and better ending. But the point is this, the power of multiplication. You start with one grain of rice and multiply it just 64 times. You fill that chessboard, not just the chessboard, but the entire nation with grains of rice. That is how we are here today, through the power of multiplication. Who knew what happened to Bartholomew, one of the 12 disciples? I never knew what happened to him until Duncan and I recently went to Albania. There was a guy from Bulgaria there, and he said, I know what happened to Bartholomew because he came to our region and preached the gospel, and we are still here today because of his witness to Christ back then 2,000 years ago. Wow. The power of multiplication of one believer faithfully passing on to another believer and to another believer and to another believer. Not only can whole cities be changed, whole nations can be changed. This is the potency that God has put within us of multiplication. So once you understand the only way to achieve this, even if, you know, say there was someone in the room who could lead 1,000 people to Christ every day. Anyone ever done that? 1,000 people to Christ a day. No. Even if there was someone like that, they would still be outperformed by the rest of us just leading one person to Christ a year, and that person then going on and leading another person to Christ and discipling them and discipling them. We could outperform just this number of us, one person who led 1,000 people to Christ because of the power of multiplication. This is the only way to achieve the mission that Christ has got into us. And it's super accessible. It's super available for all of us to do. We've just got to take it as our goal to say, I'm going to feed the starving masses of London. Why? How? Through the power of multiplication. I'm going to take my life, my little bit of bread, and I'm going to ensure that I multiply it into somebody else's life. I multiply it into somebody else's life. So what's the conclusion of this message? How do we bring it to a landing? First is this, make this your goal. That's kind of, there's a one application, one point at the end of the sermon, and it's this, make this your goal. Habakkuk 2 says, write this vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. Make this your goal. Make it your goal that I am going to become a multiplying disciple. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what I need to do. I am going to become a multiplying disciple. Make this your goal. Because Habakkuk says, if you make it your goal, you will run towards it. Whereas what happens to most of us is we like have so many scattered goals. We're like, oh, look at this shiny thing over here. And oh, look at this shiny thing. We just get distracted. Anyone else get distracted by the shiny things? We just get follow the shiny things. Whereas if you've got a goal, what happens? You run to it. So if every one of us in this room can decide, I am going to become a multiplying disciple and make it our goal, it changes everything. Make it your goal. My son loves the billionaire Grant Cardone. He listens to his stuff all the time. I thought to myself, I better listen to this guy's stuff because he's like mainlining it. He's like drinking it like a fire hose. I'm not sure whether it's dodgy or not. Anyway, he's like one of these kind of money-making guys online. And there was one show that I watched about him, which was absolutely fascinating because he's a billionaire and they parachuted him into an unknown town in the States that he'd never been to before. He had to change his name. He had no credit card. He wasn't allowed to use any of his resources or network. They gave him a beaten-up car and $100. And the mission was to make $1 million business in 90 days. That was his mission. 90 days to make $1 million business, not using any network, any name. He started with $100. And they asked him, the interviewer asked him at the beginning, do you think you can do it? And he said, not only can I do it, I bet you $1 million if I don't do it, I'll give you $1 million. Well, anyway, so it's a fascinating show to watch. And everyone's like, I want to watch that show. Okay. But what was fascinating about it was not only did he do it, in fact, his business was valued at $5.5 million in 90 days. So not only did he do it, he says, this is how he did it. He said, every day I would wake up and I would say to myself, what do I need to do? Who do I need to meet to make $1 million business? And every night I would go to bed, I would say, who did I meet today? What did I do today to make $1 million business? He said, I did that for 90 days. And he said, it just struck me of how focused he was on the goal. Now, the lesson from today is not to go away and decide that you're going to make $1 million business, although that might be a good side quest. The main message for today is this, to decide, I'm going to become a multiplying disciple. Yeah. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Because I can show you, point you to training. I can point you to resources. In fact, there's a QR code on the screen. You can download the notes from this message. If you can just pop that up. To go back towards the beginning. Yeah, you can download the notes for this message. I can point you to all sorts of resources. I can point you to all of that. But none of it will be any good unless you decide I'm going to become a multiplying disciple. If you decide that, then I can help you. I can point you to other people who can help you. We can give you all sorts of resources to help you. But the first thing has got to be, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make myself accountable to myself and to those around me that I am going to become a multiplying disciple. The second thing to decide is you've got to find the ones who will multiply. Ask the Father. What's interesting about Jesus is this. He only ever prays through the night twice. Two times he prays through the night. Once with Gethsemane when he was about to carry the sins of the world. All right, we'll let you off for that one. You know, fair enough. If I was going to carry the sins of the world, I think I'd pray through the night. But think about all the other things that Jesus did. You know, Duncan, if I was to send you tomorrow and say, you're raising someone from the dead tomorrow, would you pray through the night tonight?
Yeah.
If I said you're going to feed 5,000 people tomorrow and all you've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, would you pray through the night tonight?
Definitely.
So think about all the things that Jesus did and the fact that he didn't pray through the night on any of those occasions, but the only time he prays through the night outside of Gethsemane is when he was choosing 12 disciples. That was the only time he prays through the night. What does that tell us? How important it is to pray for the ones that we're going to pass on this gospel, this bread to. How important it is to pray. And that's what Jesus said, doesn't he? When he's faced with the starving masses, he looks at them, he says, he's filled with compassion. He says this, ask the Lord of the harvest to pray for workers for the harvest. I'd never seen that. All of my life I've been praying for the harvest. And he's like, you can pray for the harvest if you like, but that's an optional extra. The main thing is, pray for the workers. So this is the first part of it. Once you've decided I'm going to become a multiplying disciple, the next thing is this. Set yourself to pray for, well, who should I multiply into? Who should I spend my time on? Who should I resource? Ask the Father, who are those people? Because when you start to do that, he will send you people. He will show you who the people are, because you can burn a lot of time on people who just aren't that interested. They just kind of like you. You want to find those who are actually going to take what you give them and pass it on to someone else. So find those people. And you know what? Jesus always sends people in twos. So if you're in your workplace, in your school, in your community, and you're a disciple maker on your own, the first thing you want to do is pray for, who's my number two? Who is going to do this with me? And I've challenged people on this. And I've said, Jesus always sends people in twos. You look through the gospel, he always sends people in twos. So if you're on your own, then ask God and he will show you who he sent you with. And in various trainings I've done, there was one guy, he said, I'm on a US naval ship. There's no other Christians on this ship, I can assure you. I'm on my own. I know everybody, I'm on my own. So as a group, we said, right, we're going to pray for you. Next week, he comes back, he said, you'll never believe this. The guy I'm on shift with overnight, he's a Christian. I've just asked him directly and he admitted it. He's been a Christian for years, but he's a secret believer. I was like, there you go. A few weeks later, he comes back. We've led another guy to Christ. There's now three of us praying on this ship for salvation for this ship. Another lady, she was a school teacher. She said, Simon, I'm telling you, I know it's a small school. I know everyone. There are no other Christian teachers in the school. I was like, okay, let's pray. A few weeks later, she comes back. There's an LSA who's a Christian in another class. I just never really spoken to her about it before. By the end of the course, together they'd gone to the headmistress, asked if they could do a school-wide prayer meeting, and they had people of all sorts of backgrounds coming to that prayer meeting to pray for the school because it was in a rough area. What's my point? My point is this. Once you've decided you're going to become a multiplying disciple, the next thing is, who are you going to do it with? Because if you're on your own, you won't last for very long. So who are you going to do it with? Ask Jesus, and it might be that you lead someone to Christ. It might be that there's someone you can partner with around you. Make sure you find someone with you. Recognize that spiritual connection. My third point is this. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep going. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Stay the course on this one. Once you've made the decision that you're going to become a multiplying disciple, stay the course. Keep going until you do see that multiplication. Because Jesus has promised that you will. So let's finish there. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, one thing that stood out to you from today's message, looking at that passage, and then we'll pray. Just take a moment, turn to your neighbor. All right, let's stand to our feet, shall we? Let's just ask God. Thank you so much for having me. I'm going to pray and then the team are going to take it on. But Lord, we just thank you for your grace on us. We thank you, Lord, that you have put this church here and in the places that there are other towns that are represented here to see the transformation of those towns. And we thank you, Lord, that you are calling us all to make a decision today. What would it look like for every member, every person here to decide, I am going to become a multiplying disciple. That's going to be my goal. To wake up every morning and to say, who do I need to meet? What do I need to do to become a multiplying disciple? What do I need to do? Who do I need to meet? What would it look like for every member here to make a decision when Jesus says, you give them something to eat? To decide, I'm going to play my part. I'm going to hold myself responsible. I'm going to sit in the overwhelm of that. As I look at the starving millions around me, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to sit in the overwhelm because it's in the overwhelm. Once you've accepted the mission, that what happens, that's where the miracle happens. That's where you start to move from human thinking to kingdom thinking. And yet with us, it's impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. Yeah. We've seen it before. It's happening even now in many nations around the world. We've seen it in this nation. Whole communities transformed by the gospel. Whole schools transformed by the gospel. God, you're doing something. Lord, we just say we want to be ready for revival. We want to be ready for what you're going to do. So we just receive you. Just lift your hands to him. Just receive from him. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just pray for a courage to accept the mission, to decide, yeah, I'm in. I'm all in. This is not going to be a peripheral thing to me. I'm going to stop getting distracted by the shiny objects. I'm going to choose to become a multiplying disciple. Thank you, Lord. Just felt there's a number in the room that you've had the enemy whispering to you, what use are you? You know, in your school, in your community, in your workplace, in your family even, you've had the enemy whispering, what use are you? Just raise a hand if that's you, if you felt like, yeah, that really resonated with me. Yeah, we just say, come, Spirit of God. We just break that, the lie of the enemy. Amen. We just pray for faith to come today, an expectation, yeah, in the hands of Jesus. Anything can happen. He can take five loaves and a few fish and multiply it to feed a multitude of people. Holy Spirit, I just pray for a real sense of expectation to come out of this session today. A real sense of, yeah, I am no use, but in the hands of Christ, I'm of all use because of his power within me. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, God. I felt there's a number here. You already know who the person is that Jesus has called you to walk alongside. But you realize that you've not been given the time to that person. You've not been... if that's you, just raise a hand. If you feel like, yeah, I know who I'm meant to... I know who I'm meant to be spending time with. Yeah. God, we just pray for the grace to find the time, to make the time. Pray, Spirit of God, that you would move. We just thank you for the inspiration of our brothers and sisters around the world. We just pray. I just pray for this church and the churches represented that an army of multiplying disciples would raise up, who would go on and multiply and multiply and see many, many communities, many schools impacted for the sake of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that your mission for us has not changed, to feed the starving multitudes, that you're going to use us if we'll accept the mission. If we'll accept this mandate, come, Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. just feel there's a number. You can really feel the presence of the Spirit on you. If that's you, just come quickly to the front. If you can really feel the weight of the Holy Spirit on you. Just come quickly to the front. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Yes, Holy Spirit, come. We just pray that you'd raise up. Just want to bless what he's blessing. Yeah, God, we just pray for your Spirit. Is anyone else? Just come quickly if you really feel God's presence resting on you. Holy Spirit, we just pray for a great fire and a great boldness. We pray that you'd break off timidity and just release your fire, God, in Jesus' name. Just release your fire to become a multiplying disciple. Break off fear, the fear of not knowing what to say, the fear of not knowing what to do. I just pray you break that off and just release a boldness in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.